We're turning in the Word of God for our scripture reading, and we're turning to James and chapter 2, the Epistle of James and chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to the end of the chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw ye before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we're turning over to Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and in our consideration we have got to the point in verse 15. I'm going to read from verse 15 down to the end of this chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Last Tuesday evening, we came to the end of the section we were considering that ran from verse 3 down to verse 14, where Paul has been emphasizing our salvation and the centrality of God in its entirety to it. And Paul is reminding these believers of the wonder of redemption and the tremendous effects and benefits and blessings that we have by virtue of being saved and being counted as the Lord's people. And here were a group of believers, here were a group of Christians, Gentiles by upbringing. Here they were outside of the benefits, outside of the blessings of those that were raised in the Jewish religion. But these have come to faith in Christ, and therefore we read in verse 1 that they are described as saints and also the faithful in Christ Jesus. And let us not forget the fact that it was Paul the Apostle, that chief Jew, who brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these believers found here at Ephesus. And so Paul has been establishing doctrine, he has been conveying truth, and we see that from these words here in verse 15 and following, that Paul demonstrates his pastoral heart that he has. He is not content with merely giving knowledge, giving information, imparting wisdom, but what he wants to do now is to thank God for them and to record his thanks concerning their steadfastness in the gospel. Paul will have to deal with other issues toward the end of the epistle, but at the first instance, we find him giving thanks to God and making mention of them in his prayers. I want us to turn our attention to the verse 15 this evening. We read this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." And that is really where we're going to focus our attention, verse 15 and probably no further. Well, the first thing that we need to do is to understand a difficulty that we have in verse 15. A difficulty needs to be explained. If we were to have a casual reading of Ephesians, we may come to the conclusion that Paul is here in prison, and whilst he is there, he somehow hears along the grapevine, perhaps through visitors that have come to see him, that there is a group of believers found in Ephesus, and he hears their reports of God's goodness toward them. He hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He hears of their love for the saints. If we know our scriptures well, we will remember that Paul, in fact, visited this church in Acts chapter 19. And if we read in chapter 20, we find that he was there for 3 years. And here was a group of believers that Paul loved, he knew, he'd been with, he'd wept over. And so it seems strange to us that Paul would hear right that he has heard of their faith. He knows their faith. He has been with them. He has seen them. He's interacted with them. He has ministered to them for such a length of time. So why does Paul act in verse 15 as though this is something new to him? Well, the answer comes in the fact that this faith that they had professed, the testimony that they had back in the days of Acts chapter 19 and 20, that they were continuing on with the Lord. Their testimony was continuing. Their profession was being validated. They had made a profession of following Christ, and when he hears their report, he is hearing of their continued faith in Christ and their continued love for the saints. When Paul is here referring to the faith that they have, it's not that one-off event in a conversion, but rather the profession of their lives. He is hearing those reports of their faith in action. Not just merely a report of what the Lord has done for them at a specific time, but what the Lord is continuing to do in their lives, their ongoing walk with the Lord, and the way in which the Lord is with them. It's wonderful to hear the Lord's dealings and conversion. It's wonderful to hear somebody that's just about to be baptized to give that confession of faith, to give their profession in Christ, and for people to hear how the Lord has particularly dealt with them in their lives. But our profession doesn't stop there. Our testimony doesn't stop there. It continues. And we want to hear how the Lord has continued with them. We want to hear how they've been sanctified. We want to hear how the Lord has enabled them to endure trials, how they've been kept by the power of God, how they have been given opportunities for service. And so we have that ongoing faith. And so Paul in verse 15 is recounting that he has heard reports, really, of their continued faith. It is that period from conversion right through to death that Paul is concerned with. And so Paul has heard something. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints. And so the second point I want us to consider is their testimony. Their testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. Every Christian is a living example of the grace of God. And the testimony of these believers at Ephesus had reached the ears of Paul, their beloved pastor. We know from the epistles that Paul often heard many things about the churches that he had contact with, that he had oversight over. And here at the church of Ephesus, he hears good things. He hears concerning their faith. He hears concerning their love for the brethren. But sometimes Paul might hear other reports. Take the church at Corinth. What did he hear concerning them? There were divisions. There were disagreements. There were dreadful scandals. In Galatia, he heard and would write to them concerning the Judaizers that had crept in, those that wanted to add rituals, add ceremonies to the faith in Christ. And here Paul hears concerning the Ephesians, their faith and love. And what a wonderful report this was for him. No wonder in verse 16, he says this, he ceases not to give thanks for them, making mention of you in my prayers. And as we look at our own lives, as believers, we are a testimony of Christ. And as we look at our lives, we are really those that are on show. We are those that are visible to this world. The world will be looking, other believers will be looking, and ultimately the Lord is looking. We have a testimony. We have a life that we are living. And whether we like it or not, we are being observed. People are taking notes. We read in the epistles that we are living epistles. We are, in effect, bringing to bear that which we profess to be true in our hearts. It's not just our words that are being listened to, but it's our actions. And it is the whole manner of our life. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we have the Apostle Paul dealing specifically with a particular issue of covetousness. And he uses these words, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When Paul is using this word that we have translated for conversation, it is more than the words that are being used. It is a word that describes the whole person, the conduct, the behavior, the whole attitude, every part of the human being, every part of ourselves. In that relationship, Paul is making clear that there should be no covetousness. We sometimes use the phrase, actions speak louder than words. And very much that is the case in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And so our testimony is about the whole man, every aspect of our life. It's not just about when we're at home with our family. It's not just about when we're at church. It covers everything, whether we're having the 10th nuisance call on the telephone, whether we are in the bank and everything's gone wrong, whether in the supermarket, whether at work, it's the whole man, our conduct, our behaviour. It's vitally important that we have a coherent report that we can give to people concerning the Lord's dealing with us. We know from the scriptures that we should be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. But we are being watched as to how we live our lives. We may speak of the grace of God, we may speak of his mercy, but are we those that live in the light of these things? Are we quick to forgive? Are we those that when we are wronged or find ourselves treated harshly by others, do we react vehemently to it? Do we suddenly rise up in anger? Does our temper become out of control? The world will take note. Somebody would claim to be a Christian. They speak of being forgiven. But the world will say, well, just look at them. They're a hypocrite. Or they will look at the law of God, and these so-called Christians will condemn those that don't keep the Lord's Day. They will condemn those that worship other gods, but they don't speak the truth. They go and commit adultery. They're jealous. And so we see that man or the world is watching us as believers. But another reason why, or another group of people that may be watching, is other believers. Other believers are looking out, perhaps younger Christians. We have the exhortation in Titus chapter 2. And there we have different groups that we might find in a local church. There are the older believers, younger believers, men and women. And we find that those who are older in the faith, not necessarily older in years, but older in the faith, are to be examples to those that are younger in the faith. And those that are younger in the faith look for examples. The problem can arise when there are not very good examples to follow. For those who've had children, before long, we can see our traits in our children. And it can be quite a worrying time when we start to see our own peculiarities coming out in our children. I don't know whether you know, but we've been selling our house in West Sussex, and there's been a lot of phone calls that we've had to make to the solicitor and to the estate agent. And it appears that every time I have come back to the house, or every time Margaret has come back to the house, one of us has said, any phone calls? Felicity today came home. She'd been out, and the first thing she said when she saw me, any phone calls, Dad? And so we see how those examples, how those traits, how those peculiarities that we have are mimicked and copied. Now, that's a rather silly example. But the same is the case with other believers. They will look at us, and they will see, and they will follow us. And we may be a positive or a negative role model for them. And so we must be careful how we live our lives, what we say, what we do. Well, it's true that the world is watching, other believers are watching, but the most important point is the Lord Jesus Christ himself is watching. In the letter to the seven churches that we read of in Revelation 2 and 3, we have the Lord Jesus Christ walking among his candlestick. We read in those letters, I have seen, or I have heard, or I know thy works. Our testimony is seen by our Saviour. The one who has given himself for us, he sees how we live. He sees and hears what we say, but above all of that, he knows what we think as well. How searching this is. And so we are to be those who have to have a good report before God and men. Acts 10 verse 21, Cornelius, he was a man that had a good report before God and before his fellow man. We have a testimony that we show to others. And so Paul has heard things about these believers at Ephesus. And what we find in verse 15 is that there are two acid tests of these believers' profession. When we hear people say that they are a Christian, or people tell us about another individual, how can we evaluate what we hear? How can we know whether someone is the Lord's or not? Well, you may straight away say, well, I'm not here to judge. That is between them and the Lord. And the Lord is judge and he has the prerogative. This is something that it is not right for me to delve into. Well, that is absolutely right. But let me explain what I mean. Imagine you're having a spiritual conversation with somebody. You have a spiritual concern for an individual. That might be a friend, a relative, a neighbor, or it could be a stranger that you come across in the street. And so you start to tell them about the gospel. And before you can get very far, they say that they're a Christian. Do we stop there? Do we leave it at face value? Or would we, out of love, want to delve a little bit deeper? Would we want to discover what they mean by that word Christian? This is certainly important in the life of a local church. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian, I want to be a church member. The church officers would want to establish as to what they mean. How does that impact your life? What do you mean by the term Christian? And so we want to make sure that all is well with their soul, that they're not deluded in some way. Because if they're deluded concerning their soul state before God, then they're going to live presumptuously with regards to their eternal state. And so if that is the case, we want to bring to them the truth of the gospel, want to show to them the danger that they're in and point them to Christ. And so it's vitally important that we can evaluate what somebody says. When we think about these things, it's a good reason for us to evaluate what we hear and what we see. Someone that professes to be a Christian, they will demonstrate certain characteristics. On a Lord's Day morning, back last year, we were considering some of the Beatitudes. And these are the graces, these are God-given qualities that we would see in the life of somebody that is a Christian. In the epistles, such as 1 John, we have John there helping us to see whether somebody's profession is valid or not. We have these words, if a man says he has no sin, he is deceived. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, someone that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And here in Ephesians, we see Paul applying this test. And he records this concerning the church at Ephesus. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And these are the tests as to whether someone is a Christian or not. Firstly, their faith in Christ, and secondly, their love for the saints. He doesn't take note of how much they know. He doesn't sit them down to do an examination. He doesn't sit them down to work out how many hours they've put into the local soup kitchen, or their readiness to take in refugees, or things like that. It is their faith in Christ that he is concerned with, and the love for the saints. People today will talk about somebody as being a good Christian because they have a social concern, and that is where it stops. Paul sees it differently. He takes note, firstly, of their faith. It is faith in Christ. It is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we mean by faith in Christ? Well, every individual has faith in something or the other. They have faith that in the day of reckoning and judgment, they will be safe. You say, well, what about the evolutionist? Well, the evolutionist, he has faith in his scientific knowledge and in his understanding that has brought him to a position that he has convinced himself that God does not exist through his deductions. He is holding on to that. That is where his faith lies. We can think about another group of people. The universalists, those that will say it will be okay in the end. Their faith is this, that they believe in God. Well, that's good. James 2 reminds us that even the devils believe that there's a God. But they have this idea that God will just let everybody into heaven because he is a God of love. That is what their faith is in. Those who follow other religions have faith in those religious systems, that by following them, all will be well with their soul. Those that are having confidence in themselves, the self-righteous, they have faith in their own abilities. The Christian, by contrast, has no confidence in himself. He has no hope in others. His faith is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He has no works to offer. He has no ability or strength in himself. He is looking and holding onto Christ alone. And so as we come before God as a Christian, someone who has faith in Christ, God will look at us through his dear Son. Someone that is a Christian will have a clear relationship to Jesus. They will speak of him. They will love him. They will follow him. If somebody says that they're a Christian, but in the explanation of what that means, it is devoid of any reference to Christ, any reference to what he has done, any reference to his finished work upon Calvary, then that profession is void. This is what Paul has heard concerning the Ephesians, that their faith was in Christ. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus. In Acts 4, it was noted that the disciples had been with Jesus, and Christians were called Christians because they were the ones that followed Christ. They went in his ways. And so Paul is marking out that these Ephesian believers were those that had faith in Christ. He had heard these reports. But we see also that Paul comments on their love for the saints. There is that vertical relationship to Christ, but there's also that horizontal outworking with those they come in contact with. We read from James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And so we see that faith and works go together. Not that we're saved by our works, but if we have faith, works will be evident. And so we cannot say that we have faith and somebody else has works, but rather in verse 15, Paul has heard their testimony of their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that they have for the saints. When we think about the Ten Commandments, they can be very much split into two sections. One section, the first section, deals with our duty to the Lord, and the second part of the Ten Commandments deals with our duty to our fellow man. And we know how the Ten Commandments can be deduced down to those two great commands, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so for these believers here at Ephesus, they had faith in the Lord Jesus. And the outworking of that, the evidence of that as well, was that they loved others that the Lord has saved. We read in John chapter 13 and verse 35. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus speaking. John 13 verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Again, we see how the world will take notice. This is part of our testimony. One thing they will look at is how we treat other believers, how we treat other Christians. Do they come along and see us backbiting, gossiping, and slandering? You say, well, that wouldn't happen. Well, it did, because the apostles had to deal with it. James has to deal with those who are partial, to those who came in with expensive tastes and were rich in the eyes of this world. This wasn't a good witness. This wasn't a good evidence of their saving faith. But if the world sees love, patience, kindness, gentleness, humility, it will cause the world to take notice. Other believers will see how we are walking with the Lord by the way in which we deal with them and other Christians. And the Lord himself looks and sees. Remember how the Lord would say, a cup of cold water given in his name. These are the things that delights him. And we are certainly exhorted to do good, especially to the household of faith. And so the great cause for Paul to rejoice is concerning the report that he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love unto the saints. It caused joy for Paul. The church at Ephesus was by no means a perfect church. There's certainly no such thing this side of glory. But their testimony was good nonetheless. The faith that they professed would be seen in the works they did. The faith and the works went together. May our faith in Christ and our love one for another be evident for all to see because of what he has first done for us. Paul would write, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Amen.